You're listening to RightDivision.com, brought to you by No Side Bible Church.
Okay, the scripture reading is 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 8. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. Preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust they shall heap to themselves teachers, having itching ears. And they shall turn away from their ears from the truth, and shall be turned into fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and my time of departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Father God, we pray to ask your blessing for the reading of your holy word. For it's Christ and we pray, and we ask it. Amen.
Well, we got all these prophecies from the weather experts that the end of time had come. A state of emergency was declared, and all of the reserve trucks from around the other states were brought in at cost to us, but not too much happened. Maybe in the northwest there was something happened. And, well, I guess the science is not perfect. Got a little ways to go. And at times, of course, like this, we can point our finger at these people and say, you fooled us, or you tried to fool us, and now you've cost us all this money. But overall, I'm pretty thankful we have them. It's been pretty good over the time that we've been here as far as preparing ourselves for tornadoes and stuff like that. Well, we're moving into this study, and I've really got my eyes on some really interesting information, really. And I'm not saying that the things that we're going to talk about will necessarily be as earth-shattering as perhaps some of the things we looked at in man, his nature, and his destiny. Nonetheless, I think this is going to be a very, very good study we're going to do, where all of us, I think, will find that we learn a lot. Let us pray. Our God and Father, we thank thee for this time and for the opportunity to learn more from thy word. We pray, Lord, that as the Sundays go by, that the recordings be made and be listened to and pondered as we consider thy holy word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. The U, V, and W's of RD. Well, it's not X, Y, and Z, or Z, as I would normally say. Why? Because to put down X, Y, and Z is like saying this is the final word. Well, it's not. It won't be the final word on the subject, but it's certainly further than the ABCs. And we will embellish this study by looking at what others have done with the scriptures in terms of their interpretation. And we will just do our best to represent what people say and what the theology has been. And we will start to get a little bit into church history. There's a great number of volumes that have been put out on church history. And some of it is suspect because of the authors and their biases. But we can see some things from the New Testament itself about what happened in the early days of Christianity. And Paul gives a big warning about it, that all that are in Asia have left me. We can see that right near the end there, things were not looking good in terms of Paul's ministry and how people were reacting to it. But nonetheless, as best we can, we'll try and dig up information about the past and what happened. Of course, we are not here to align our beliefs with some belief structure of some group that we might find in church history. For example, there's a group known as the Paulicians. The Paulicians. And you might say, wow, the Paulicians. These must be the progenitors of what we believe. No, it's not the case. In fact, a lot of what they believed was complete nonsense. And you'll find that as you go back through church history, you'll find groups believing in things which are just ridiculous. You know, you would never, ever assume that these things were correct. And I must warn you that in the notes in many of the Bibles, you'll find things which are written which are simply false. And we differentiate the notes from the text, right? They're not the same thing. So we're into this. Last time was part one. This time we're looking at part two, where we began looking at this business of calling and how that there are different callings in the Bible. There's no doubt about it. And we're trying to say, well, we need to find out where our calling is and who gave us this calling and what are we called to? I mean, these are good questions. And it's very clearly the case that there is a heavenly calling that was associated with the book of Acts. And so when you go back to the book of Acts, you'll find that during this time there are epistles written and there was a hope there produced which has to do with the New Jerusalem. But there's also a hope which is associated with the one body of which we are a part, of whom Christ is head. And that particular one is a holy calling. It's a holy, a separate calling, very different and high calling. And so you can find all these words, whether they be adjectives or nouns. And, for example, over here you've got Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle. He's a called apostle. That is, this is someone who has been called by God for this function. There you'll find apostles of Satan as well. There are apostles of Satan. Well, Paul was certainly a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was one called by God. Over here, you'll find the verb to call is very prevalent. But notice over here, Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, even as ye are called in one hope of your calling, in one hope. It's very important for me that we all have this clear in our minds what our distinctive calling is. Okay, so Israel is certainly an important part of this because Israel had been called and had a special hope associated with it. When you come to the book of Romans, you find some very interesting things. Romans 9:1 through 5, you notice that when it comes down here, who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption and the glory and the covenants, and the giving of the law and the service of God and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom, as concerning the flesh, Christ came, his overall God blessed forever. Amen. When Christ came to this earth, he came to the nation of Israel. That's a very clear thing. And as you go through the book of Acts, you'll find that there is a clear record of how non-Jews get associated with the promises of Israel. For example, here, and if you be Christ, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. This is where the confusion comes in. And now I want to sort of point out some views. All right, so I'm going to point these things out. We've seen these pictures before. Okay. Now, over here, I'm going to put down a time. Roughly AD 70. Now, this is where the temple was sacked under Titus. And there was tremendous damage done to that whole temple area. And over here, of course, this is a momentous event of Christ's crucifixion. Okay, so that's very important. Over here is where the Spirit of God was given, and Acts 2, and Acts 9 is where Paul was saved. Acts 2 is where the Spirit given and came down in power, remained. And so here we have the salvation of Paul, who was before a blasphemer, and he did it ignorantly. And he was saved by grace, God's grace. And this man, Paul, then he goes out and he ministers to the Jew first. And he wrote a number of epistles during this time, including Romans, for example.
So you'll find these seven epistles. Now, we're not absolutely certain that there are seven. I believe there are seven, and because I include Hebrews. But certainly he wrote a number of epistles, and one of them is Romans. So Romans is really an interesting epistle because in here you get a lot of the foundational doctrines to do with salvation come up. And so people today, I guess fairly naturally, want to own this epistle and say, well, this is where we must go. This is going to give us our marching orders. Why? Because it's got so much emphasis on salvation by grace through faith. That's a very important doctrine here. And as I've pointed out, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 letters in here. Six letters, and six is associated with man, and man is in there. And if you go to Romans 6, verse 6, and the sixth word, you'll find that is man. And it'd be interesting to see where Romans appears in the list of New Testament books. I wonder which book it would be.
Anyway, so that's just an interesting set of statistics about this.
So, well, let's go to Romans then and see what it says about Israel.
So the issue here
for many people is this. Okay, when you come over to here to AD 70, where the temple was destroyed, people say of this variety, they say that this is where Christ came. Christ came in AD 70. And this is where the judgment occurred. And they say, well, judgment and redemption occurs at the same time. And that Christ came in AD 70. And you're all stupid for looking for him to come in the future. He's already come. There is no third coming. He came then. And this is a preterist view of scriptures, and it's quite big. There's quite a large number of people who believe this, and it's a growing movement. I'll lay out some of their doctrines and how they get there. But one of the big things about this is the language that they find written during this time of the Acts, especially in Romans, but all of Paul's Acts books. And that is stuff like last days or an expectation of Christ coming in their own lifetime. You see? And because that expectation is there, and because it was the last days, they say, well, since it's the last days, it doesn't make sense that today is the last day. I mean, 2,000 years since that time. Pretty strange last days. And this gives them confidence that their solution to a problem that they see is that, in fact, this is when Christ came. And he's not coming again. That's it. Okay,
let's just have a look at this. And I want to offer a solution to this. A solution which I believe is totally biblical, and hopefully it'll be clear to you. And it's good that we can face up to what other people say and teach, because it highlights the scriptures. It's quite a useful teaching tool. Okay, so the first thing we'll do is we'll go to Romans, and I want to point out just a number of things that perhaps would be used by them. First of all, in Romans 3 and verse 1, look at this. It says this in verse 1. What advantage then hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Right? And if you were to stop there and then run the gamut, for example, if I was to go to, say, chapter 4 and verse 10, where it talks about how faith was reckoned to Abraham for righteousness. How was it, verse 10? This is 4, verse 10 of Romans. How was it then reckoned? When he was in circumcision or in uncircumcision. Not in circumcision, but in uncircumcision. So, if I just went to chapter 3, verse 1, and just then sort of skipped over a little bit and went to chapter 4, it would look to me like, well, the only thing really that matters is faith. And Abraham, the great example of faith, how was righteousness given to him? How was it reckoned to him? Well, through faith, when he was in uncircumcision. Oh, okay, so that, what does it profit? You know, what's the great thing about circumcision? Nothing! It's just a fleshly act. And it doesn't matter at all. But go back to chapter 3, where we started, and let's read on. Verse 1, what advantage then hath the Jew, or what profit is there of circumcision? Now look at the next verse. Uh-oh. Much. Much. Every way. Chiefly because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Okay. The oracles, the mouthpiece of God. And he goes on and it says, for what if some did not believe? Okay, there's a record of unbelief. Yeah, okay. Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? Okay, here we see two faiths coming out here. One is the faith of God, God's possession, his faith, his faithfulness, right? And the fact that he has given promises to Israel. National or ethnic Israel. He's given certain promises and they will not be pushed aside. But what does he want of this ethnic Israel? Well, he wants the circumcision of the heart. The outward circumcision, yes, that would identify people in their ethnic beliefs. But what he wants of these people is, of course, a circumcised heart. But that doesn't put aside the reality and the truth that there is a national group of people whom he has called and given promises to. Okay, two things going on here. If you wanted to side with the uncircumcision and go with that to the expense of the other side of the ethnic Israel, then you've got an untruth. It's not the whole message of God. God has got an ethnic group which he will use in the future. But he wants those people and all peoples, including the Gentiles, to be circumcised in their heart. Going across a little bit further, we read this in chapter 11, verse 1. Now, hopefully you're going to see this. This is kind of critical. I say then, hath God cast away his people? So, right at this time, okay, at the time that we read Romans 11:1, which pertains to this time, this is why we believe in context. This is why we are people who believe in right division. Because we say, let's not just rip this out of its context and say, to us today in this age, hath God cast away his people whom he foreknew? God forbid. Well, that doesn't make sense. What we've got to do is we've got to allow this to be true during this time, during the time that it was written when he addressed this to the Romans. So he says here, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. Well, now he's identifying the nature of this Israel. Let's see what he says. Israelite, seed of Abraham, tribe of Benjamin. A specific tribe. You can't get away from this. This is obviously ethnic Israel. God hath not cast away his people which he foreknew. At that time, he had not cast them away. Watch ye not what the scripture saith of Elias. how he maketh intercession of God against Israel, saying, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. So Elias, he's making this intercession, saying to God, look what they've done. Killed thy prophets. Dig down thine altars. And I am left alone, and they seek my life. Not only have they killed the other prophets, but now they're trying to kill me. And I'm just the only one left. But here comes the answer of God. But what saith the answer of God unto him? I have reserved to myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. All right, now he introduces the idea of a remnant. All right, so now we have the remnant. Now it's very important you understand that there is the ethnic Israel, some of whom did not believe, but there is a remnant. All right, and he goes on and he says this. He says, even so, verse 5, at this present time, what present time? Where I'm speaking to you now? No! At the then present time. Okay, so that's important. It says this, at this present time also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then is no more of works, otherwise grace is no more grace. But if it be of works, then it's no more grace, otherwise work is no more work. And he says, okay, so that's clear. You can't mix this works and grace. It's either by grace or it's by works. If it's by works, it can't be by grace. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath obtained it, and the rest were blinded. Okay, so now you've got the remnant and you've got the rest.
Cool.
The rest were blinded, not the remnant. Now, come down a little bit further. And it says this. It says in verse 11, I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall, salvation has come unto the Gentiles for to provoke them to jealousy. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? Oh, okay. So we can see that Israel at large, except for this remnant, has fallen or is falling at this particular time. It's falling. And by this falling that's going on with the nation at large, there is this salvation going to the Gentiles to provoke Israel to jealousy. God's not giving up on them. And it says in verse 12, now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness. Okay, well, to me then, I mean, I just asked you this question. Would it be a stretch to say then that Israel is not being thrown away, ethnic Israel, that there is a time coming when their fullness will come? I mean, it's not like Paul is only addressing the remnant here. Yes, it's important. At this present time, there is this remnant. All right? Yes, these are the ones that have not fallen. But the ones that have fallen and those that will fall, they are certainly falling, and the Gentiles were being used to provoke them to jealousy, just try and stop this process. But Paul looks forward to a time when not the remnant, but the rest would come back and would experience a fullness of belief and blessing.
So that means the rest of Israel.
And it goes on, it says this in verse 15, for if the casting away of them be the reconciling the world, what shall the receiving of them be? What shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? Right? Life from the dead, like a resurrection. They will be resurrected. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. If the root be holy, so are the branches. Now, it's pretty clear to me then that Israel is at one stage or some stage in the future going to be delivered. It says this in verse 25. For I would not, brethren, you should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part is happened to Israel. Blindness in part.
until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. So blindness in part until the fullness of the Gentiles. And so all Israel shall be saved. He can't be talking about the remnant. He's not talking about the remnant. He's talking about the rest. And it says, and so all Israel shall be saved, as is written, there shall come out of Sion the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes, but as touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sakes. Now look at the next verse and see how it connects with this whole thought. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. All right, without a change of mind. God's made promises. What kind of promises has He given? Well, we can look at some of these. Let's have a look at some of the promises, okay? No repentance. God has given this. Let's have a look at a passage like this. Jeremiah 31. There are many of them. We can multiply. Isaiah 55. There's Isaiah 24. There's a lot of places we can go. But let's just go to Jeremiah 31, because in this context, there's a discussion of the new covenant. And what am I getting at here? What I'm trying you to see is that Israel is not over and done with. That Paul certainly had a ministry to the remnant, but at the same time, he's not giving up on Israel, because God isn't. God is still trying to reach this Israel that's disobedient. And in the context of saying that he's trying to reach them, he's saying, yeah, and the gifts and calling of God are without a change of mind. I want you to see the nature of the gifts and calling of God. Have a look at this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah 31. And let's see, about 27. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will sow the house of Israel and the house of Judah with the seed of man and with the seed of beast. And it shall come to pass that, like as I have watched over them to pluck up and to break down and to throw down and to destroy and to afflict, so will I watch over them to build and to plant, saith the Lord. So when it says, with the seed of man and with the seed of beast, well, that reminds us of Isaiah 11, where you can see that all sorts of neat things will happen concerning the peace that shall dwell in around Jerusalem and around that area at that time. And it says in verse 29, in those days they shall say no more, the fathers have eaten the sour grape and the children's teeth are set on edge, but everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Every man that eateth the sour grape, his teeth shall be set on edge. So everyone will be held responsible for their own actions. And then in verse 31, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Oh, the new covenant. Okay. So it's with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Gentiles getting in on it, yeah, that's true. But it's still a covenant between God and Israel. And it says this, not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day that I took them up by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, which my covenant they break, although I was, look at this, an husband unto them, saith the Lord. Oh, okay. He was a husband unto them. And they walked out on him. They committed spiritual adultery. And the husband in those conditions has the right to divorce. Carrying on. But this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my law in their inward parts and write them in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. They shall be my people. So in those days, Israel shall be brought back. We've got from Romans 11 that there will come this day. And it says, and they shall teach no more every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them unto the greatest of them, saith the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Goes perfectly with Romans chapter 11. Perfectly. Now, verse 35. Here it comes. So we are used to these passages. We rejoice in them. We understand their place. But look at verse 35. Thus saith the Lord, which giveth the sun for a light by day, and the ordinances of the moon and of the stars for a light by night, which divideth the sea when the waves thereof roar. The Lord of hosts is his name. This is Jehovah. If those ordinances depart from before me, saith the Lord, then the seed of Israel also shall cease from being a nation before me forever. Thus saith the Lord, if heaven above can be measured, and the foundation of the earth searched out beneath, I will also cast off all the seed of Israel for all that they have done, saith the Lord. Well, it sounds to me that God is giving a promise that that Israel will always be a nation. Now, here is the thing that I also notice. It says in this Jeremiah 31 that this promise is that they would be a nation. It doesn't say there that it's a promise that they will always be my people. But there is a promise that they will be a nation. Now, this is something that I find fascinating for our own understanding and truth. Because we understand what's going on, that the others have missed, the preterists have missed. They see certain truths about the fact that the last days were there in the book of Acts. And, for example, let's show you something else that I need to point out.
Have a look at this passage. It's in, 1 Corinthians 15. And as you're going there, I'll discuss what I'm trying to get at.
This is 1 Corinthians 15. So, Israel was to be a nation. The last days were in place. The hope of Israel was here. There was something that happened at AD 70. That part is correct. But what they have missed is the fact that when this judgment comes on, it's not a complete fulfillment of the promises given to Israel. But rather, what's happened is there's been a delay and something new has gone into this era here. But what we do have is we have this promise that Israel would remain as a nation. Why would that be important? Because there's got to be promises fulfilled to Israel later on. If the Jews, for example, were completely wiped out and completely gone, then there's no way that these promises could be fulfilled in the future. I was watching this thing on YouTube about Auschwitz. And there was an American guy who's taking his group. I think he's got a group of history students. And he decided to take this group to Auschwitz. And he went there and took them through all these places. And he made a movie of this. It's fantastic, fantastic thing. But you could see the impact on the students that here where they are walking is the place where one of Satan's greatest servants, Adolf Hitler, tried to get rid of this nation. And could very well have, you know that. I mean, it's only the providence of God that's intervened. Because, why? Did you know that Adolf Hitler and his scientists had jet engines running? There was advanced technology. They had the V-2 rocket. They were close to getting the atom bomb. They had the delivery system. They would have perfected, if they just had a bit more time, they would have perfected their delivery system. If they had got the A-bomb early enough, what do you think would have happened? It's all over. Russia is gone. America is gone. There would be no place for an opposition to Adolf Hitler. Then what would he have done? He would have taken out all of the Jews. All of them. Gone. He would have hunted them down and he would have gassed and burnt them up. Every last one of them. Children.
It's incredible that the German people
would have been involved with this. Have you ever pondered the question? Is it a legitimate excuse to say that you're just following orders? I'm just a soldier, and a good soldier follows orders. Well, all the German soldiers could say that, couldn't they? I'm a soldier, and I'm following orders. And they took men, women, and children
and gassed them, and in some cases, when the gas didn't work, they threw them into the ovens alive. Just so unbelievable. It's unbelievable that this could happen. But it happened. Providence of God.
So what I believe, and this is, some people who believe in the Acts 28 position, they don't quite accept this, what I'm saying. But I believe that Israel is being preserved during this time. That, yes, Israel is being preserved. That other than this, there is no prophecy being fulfilled in Israel, but one day it's going to happen.
Now, what am I pointing out here? Look at 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. Now, notice
the pronoun, first person plural, we. Notice that. Paul includes himself here.
He says, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in the moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised and corrupt, and we shall be changed.
What is he looking forward to? Paul, including himself with the Corinthians, he's looking forward to this resurrection that would come in his lifetime. We, and the preterists see this, right? The preterists see this. And what do they say? Well, there you are. It happened. It happened. Right? We.
Coming over here. I'm trying to get you to think about this, how important it is. If you go across just a little bit further, we'll go across to 2 Timothy. We can go to 1 Thessalonians and some other passages, but we've seen enough. We can see how Paul is including himself in this. So 2 Timothy chapter 4, look what it says here. And it says this in verse 6. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith.
He is now accepting the fact that he is going to die. Well, what's this we over here then? We, including himself, in this hope in his lifetime that Jesus Christ would return. Well, the only way that you're going to explain this is the fact that God had a secret purpose. You can't cut it any other way, right? Because the things that are going on here are according to prophecy. Well, if God had a secret purpose, which he kept away from Paul, which he kept away from Peter, he kept away from Moses and all the other prophets, but at some special time, according to some momentous event, he would release it. Now we understand why Paul now can say, oh, yeah, right, I'm going to go. Because something new had intervened. And that is the mystery. Now, I'll say this for the preterists. In many ways, they're being a little bit more critical, a little bit more believing about some passages. You know, they've got some ideas here which they can't get out of, you know, because they don't see the mystery given to Paul, the prisoner. And it's exciting for me, man, because I've got the answer to this thing. A clear, honest, scriptural answer for what happened. I can explain this. And I think that's a wonderful thing for all of us to be in. We're in this position. So what we're going to do is, I'm going to now give you, next time, I'm going to give you some more history on preterism, lay it all out, and give a biblical answer to it. And then we're going to do the same thing with covenant theology, which is basically the theology of John Calvin, right? And we'll go through that, and we'll examine it. We're not here to try and mispaint anything. We'll give you the full story. And I think we'll learn heaps. We'll learn heaps. So, I've finished for now.
But there's going to be some great stuff coming, so make sure you come along and don't worry about the weather, because we know it's, you know, you can't trust these dudes. Let's pray. Our God and Father, we thank Thee for this time, for all that Thou hast given us in the Scriptures and the promises. We seek to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery. And we thank Thee for the promises that are given to us in this age. And we pray, Lord, that You'd use each one of us as we go through this week. We pray for those unwell, and that Your Spirit would work in their lives and ours as we work together to increase the knowledge of God and Christ our Savior. And in His name we pray. Amen.
His name is wonderful, Jesus my Lord.
You've been listening to a lesson provided by Northside Bible Church. Our assembly is excited to bring you many studies to help the Christian grow in the knowledge of Christ Jesus, rightly divided. If you live in the greater Oklahoma City area, we welcome you to come and fellowship with us each Sunday. Sunday school begins at 10:15 and church service at 11. Otherwise, we hope you enjoy all the many audio lessons and Bible studies found on rightdivision.com. Questions regarding today's lesson or on any material on the website can be sent to our email address, which is questions@rightdivision.com. Or feel free to write us at Northside Bible Church, P.O. Box 20777, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma 73156. Thanks again for listening, and be sure and study your Bible today.